Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Paul and his message to the Ephesian elders. And thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at that, to read it, and to study it, and to hopefully learn from it as we apply it to our lives. We need your help. I need your help, especially this morning. Amen. Okay. introductory comments first. Last year, which was actually last month, which is actually only several weeks ago, I said something about Ed Reed regarding Paul's message to Mars Hill, to the Areopagus. And I said that Ed would have modified Paul's speech to them and included something about the law. And Ed, several times, has said, please let them know, I would not have modified Paul's speech. What Paul said was perfect and inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Ed wanted me to clear that up, and fortunately I remembered kind of last thing to add that in here. So, Ed, you're good. Nobody thinks you're a heretic. Okay. All right, the more astute among you may have noticed that today we're doing Acts 20, 17 through 38, when 3 weeks ago we were in Acts 17. You'll understand why in a little bit. Man, I thought I could do this. All right, Acts 20, 17 through 38 is probably my favorite passage out of the whole Bible, if I had to be pushed. I've probably read it hundreds of times over the past 20-some years, especially after I became more involved in church life, and I think you'll see why it's so critical to the life of the church as we go through this passage this morning. All right, so without further ado, let's do it. Reading the passage, starting at verse 17, Acts 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, I'll get grief. He didn't say that, I said it. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things. I'm sorry. To draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. Being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. All right. Okay. So, at this point, we were nearing the end of Paul's third missionary journey. Last week, we were in Paul's second. We skipped a couple of chapters, which is a big chunk of Paul's third missionary journey. So, on the timeline, we're down here. Probably around the year 54, 55. Well, it's after he ministers in Ephesus, of course, because, yeah, it just is. So we're around the year 55. Where we are on a map. This is a map of Paul's third missionary journey. He started in Antioch, as he usually did, because that was a sending church. Worked his way inland over to Ephesus, where he stayed for almost 2.5 to 3 years. After that, he worked his way over to visit the churches, all the way over to Corinth, came back, and now he is, let's zoom in a little more, now he's arrived in a boat from Assos to Miletus, and from there, he calls for the Ephesian elders to come talk to him, or so he can talk to them, and that's where we are on the map. All right. Some initial observations of this passage, and I borrow these from John Stott. Out of all the speeches in Acts, and there are quite a few, this is the only speech which is addressed to Christians. And that in itself is notable enough to merit special attention. Because, as I will argue at the end, it is addressed to us as much as it was to the Ephesian elders. All right, two, let's talk about the terms used to describe the leaders of the Ephesian church. I've got it written up there on that whiteboard, so it'll just stay there through class, obviously. But you need to understand that elders equal overseers equal shepherds, and pastors equals leaders. New Testament uses various terms to talk about leaders of a church. Elders, overseers, shepherds, pastors, and leaders. Elder is a word borrowed from the Jewish synagogue. It is used throughout the book of Acts as a primary title of the primary leaders of the church. Overseer is a word borrowed from Greek context and is used less frequently than elder. It describes one particular function of elders, that is, to look at, to examine, to inspect, to visit the church, to oversee, to not lose sight of them. Shepherds or pastors describes the primary and most important role that elders and overseers have, which is the care, feeding, and protection of the church. Whenever you see the word pastor in your Bible, you can just basically know that it actually says shepherd. We in the English language, in the American church, or whenever it happened, at some point we converted or changed the word shepherd to pastor. But to shepherd means to pastor. It means, and that's, I think, probably where the word pasture comes from, when you send your flock or your herd out to the pasture. I'm not quite sure on that, but I'm pretty sure. Anyway, the ESV Bible that I have in Ephesians 4:11, we're going to look at this in a little bit, actually very shortly, but it, my Bible says pastors and teachers, but the updated ESV says shepherds and teachers. So depending on when your Bible was printed, it may say shepherds or it may say pastors. It's the same thing. So when we talk about pastors of a church, we're talking about shepherds of a church. When we talk about the pastor of a church, we're talking about the shepherd of a church. A pastor is a shepherd. A pastor is not a title like reverend and doctor and things like that. It's a shepherd, someone who takes care of sheep. Everyone in the church is the sheep. The pastor or pastors are the shepherds. So instead of calling people pastor so-and-so, you should call them shepherd so-and-so, if you want to be technically, biblically correct. All right.
These words here, elders, translates the word presbyteros. You hear something in there? Presbyteros, presbyterian. Presbyterians are so named because of their form of government. They have elders. They have teaching elders and ruling elders. And they have generally always a plurality of elders in their church, and that's where they get the term Presbyterian. Episcopates translates to overseers. Episcopalian, they have bishops. And there are other churches like Catholics and Orthodox and so on where they have pastors of a church, but then they also have bishops who oversee all the pastors. And they get that idea primarily from Timothy and Titus, who some people think were some form of a bishop over a number of churches. And they have the word that's translated in shepherds, poimeno, or poimeno, in this case, and that's the verb form of poimain, and it can't really pull anything out of English, or transfer that into English, but that's the word that's translated there. And then leaders, like in Hebrews 13,
participle. Anyway, okay, so that's your Greek lesson for today. Now, where are these terms used? Elders, used in this passage, Acts 20:17, the very opening verse. He calls the elders from the church in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 5:17, I think it's worth it to turn to these, so I'm just going to, I don't have slides for these, but just listen if you don't want to turn to it. If you are 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Titus 1:5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And he goes on to explain the qualifications of elders. In James 5:14. It's kind of an interesting statement from James. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. What James assumes there is that a church has more than one elder. They have more than one leader. There is a plurality of elders, it's called. In 1 Peter 5:1. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. It's coming up. We'll get there again. Okay, now overseers. 1 Timothy 3:1. So Paul, in the same letter to Timothy, is using the term overseers and elders, and he's interchanging them. 1 Timothy 3:1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And we generally understand that as meaning he's talking about elders, just like he was in Titus. And Philippians 1:1, the letter to the church in Philippi was written to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. In this case, we understand that to mean overseers is the same thing as elders. And then shepherds, our passage, Acts 20:28, and then Ephesians 4:11, which I talked about just briefly ago, or a few minutes ago. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors or shepherds, and teachers. And why did he give them? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. We're building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And Hebrews 13:20. Maybe I should have had slides, but oh well, it's too late. Hebrews 13:20. The benediction of the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. So there he's not talking about elders locally, but talking about Jesus Christ as the elder, or sorry, the shepherd, the great shepherd, the shepherd above all other shepherds. Which in itself makes it a very noble position. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 4, 2 through 4. Peter tells the elders, which I just read, so I exhort the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. In other words, take care of the flock of God, the church of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, and that's Jesus, the chief shepherd, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And finally, leaders in Hebrews 13. The writer of Hebrews doesn't use the word elder or overseer, but he does use the word leaders. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. At verse 24, greet all your leaders and all the saints. All right. So the point here is that elders are the same as overseers, are the same as shepherds or pastors, are the same as leaders in the church. Another point that John Stott makes is there were multiple elders, not just one man working by himself, and they function as a team. Throughout the book of Acts and the New Testament, elders in local churches are described as being a plurality, meaning more than one. They may have different individual tasks according to their spiritual gifts and abilities, but they all share the same responsibility of caring for the church they are assigned to by the Holy Spirit. And according to Hebrews 13:17, they will each give an account to God for how they did or did not handle that responsibility. And it's a big responsibility. And finally, Stott's last point, Luke was there and he heard the speech himself. The similarities and themes in this speech and Paul's letters to the churches are many. The grace of God, the kingdom of God, the purpose or will of God, the redeeming blood of Christ, repentance and faith, the church of God and its edification or building up, the inevitability of suffering, the danger of false teachers, the need for vigilance, running the race, and our final inheritance. All right. Introduction aside, let's dig into this passage. Now from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Luke tells us, where was that? I think of the passage, right? Well, yeah, the verse right before this. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. He knew if he went to Ephesus, he was going to be stuck there for a while because he loved that place. He lived there for 3 years. Started that church and built it up. Anyway, he was hastening to be at Jerusalem if possible on the day of Pentecost. So when he got to Miletus, when he arrived there on the ship, he got off the ship and he sent a messenger to Ephesus, which is 30 miles away. John, go to Ephesus. Tell the elders to come to me. You're like, all right, 30 miles. Here we go. Start huffing it. So somebody had to go 30 miles to Ephesus, round up the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, the overseers and shepherds of the church, and say, Paul is at Miletus. He wants you to come to him. And they said, let's go. And the group of them would have made the trek back. And they found Paul. And this is what he said. When they came to him, he said to them. All right. First thing he's going to do is talk about his past ministry in the city of Ephesus. He's going to give them a recap. He's going to remind them. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Why does he take the time, you think, to remind them of his ministry efforts while he was in Ephesus? Because it wasn't that long ago that he was there, probably less than a year when he had left them. And he had been there for 2.5 to 3 years. Well, we as humans tend to forget things, and we need to be reminded. Much of what you hear in church is just a reminder of what you already know, because we forget these things, and we need to be reminded and exhorted and encouraged constantly. That's just the way we are. Another reason, Paul and the gospel had enemies who would come into a city and the church after he left and tried to undo his work, tried to unravel it, try to destroy it. This happened in Thessalonica. It happened in Corinth, as John Stott called them. There were smear campaigns against Paul. People came in and tried to make Paul look like a horrible person, someone who did not know what he was talking about, someone who did not back up what he preached with the way he lived. And that's primarily why he wrote some of the letters that he did, especially the two books of the Corinthians. And he knew it would happen in Ephesus also, if it hadn't already begun in the time since he left. And so he's reminding them, you guys, you yourselves, he's very emphatic here, You know how I lived among you. Don't believe these false teachers who are going to come in and try to tear things up. You know how Paul is saying, how I served the Lord with all humility. Some people think that could be humiliations, or it could just be that he was a humble servant of the Lord. How I did it with tears. He believed in what he was saying. With trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, Paul did not have an easy life. And especially, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. If he believed they needed to know it, he told them. Even if it made him unpopular, even if they disagreed, if they thought he was wrong, if they thought, who cares what they thought? He knew what he had to tell them, and he did it. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and I taught you in public and from house to house. So what was Paul's first priority in Ephesus? And in fact, everywhere he went from the time that Jesus saved him on the road to Damascus, it was preaching and teaching the word of God. We get that here from his word declaring. How I did not shrink from declaring to you. That's the preaching, the proclaiming part of his message. And teaching you in public and from house to house. Maybe public, maybe a situation like this. And in small groups, or just visiting people in their houses and teaching them more and more what it means, what the gospel is. What the whole counsel of God is, how that affects your life, how you should live, what it means for you and everyone around you. And what was the content of his preaching and teaching? He tells us, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel in a nutshell right there. Repentance toward God, turning away from your sins, turning to God, and believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two sides of the same coin, as some have said. Dave Peterson summed it up like this. Genuine faith demands repentance, and sincere repentance will continue to flow from saving faith. Paul's message to the Ephesians, and to everyone really, is repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. And now he's going to tell them, that was his past, reminding them of his past time in Ephesus. And now he's going to tell them what he knows about his future prospects. And now behold, guys, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he did. That's what he did next. I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except this. That the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me in Jerusalem, is what he means there. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from our Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Suffering and afflictions or what we're waiting for him in Jerusalem. But he did not care. Self-preservation was not a priority of Paul's. In fact, it was so far off his priority list, it wasn't even close to it. He did not care what happened to himself. Should it be a priority of ours? Think about how much time, effort, and resources we each pour into our self-preservation. Well, this is a natural tendency. Does that make it right? You don't have to answer that right now. Just think about it. Note also the balance between, or the tension, between God's sovereignty and Paul's responsibility. If I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Jesus gave him this course that he had to run, the ministry that he had to live out. And yet he knew, Paul knew, that he had to finish it. God's sovereignty and human responsibility wrapped up into one phrase or one sentence. He says it another way in Colossians 1, 28 through 29. Him, that's Jesus Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Sounds like he did in Ephesus. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. A lot more we can say about this verse. In fact, I think this probably sums up Paul's ministry better than any other statement he ever made. And if a church needs a mission statement, there it is. Okay, a little note on the gospel. He says to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is only one of two times in 28 chapters of Acts that Luke uses the word gospel, which is almost hard to believe. Though the verb form, which is to evangelize, is used extensively in the book of Acts. Typically what we find in the gospel, or typically we find the word gospel wrapped up in the word, just the word, or the word of the Lord, or the word of God, or so on. Like in 19 verse 10, where Luke writes about Paul's time in Ephesus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. He could have just said, well, they all heard the gospel. The gospel is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is the gospel. All right, that's what Paul had to look forward to. Persecution, suffering, afflictions, but he didn't care.
Hey,
yeah.
Can I ask a question for you?
Yeah.
Go back to the previous, the word when he says constrained by the Spirit.
Uh-huh.
Did you talk about that? Or that word choice I thought was interesting. Constrained as if his ability was limited or not just like following the Spirit, but almost bound by it.
I think so. I think he wanted to go to Jerusalem, but I think God wanted him to go to Jerusalem. Certainly it was part of God's plan. And he knew, well, he had been told in every city that this was come about what was coming, and yet he still went. And if we had time and got further in the book of Acts, we'd see that more prophets said, this is what awaits you when you get there. And yet he still went. Constrained by the Spirit, but maybe also strengthened by the Spirit as well. That's about all I got on that. All right, verses 25 to 27. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, which is just another way of saying proclaiming the gospel, you are not going to see me again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. And why is he innocent? Because I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I told you everything you needed to know. He still wrote him a letter shortly after this, which we have as the book of Ephesians. But he did not shrink. He did not hesitate. He was not frightened away from declaring to them the whole entire counsel of God. Everything that God wanted people to know, Paul told them. And because he had done that, their blood was not on his head. If they didn't believe it, the fault was theirs, not Paul's. All right, now we're getting to the real meat of this. Paul's charge or his exhortation to the elders. Pay careful attention. In other words, be deliberate. Be intentional This is not something that can be left to chance. This is not something that will happen on its own. You need to put effort into this. Pay careful attention to two things: to yourselves and to all the flock. All the flock being all the church. First of all, to yourselves. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote this to Timothy: keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul was consistent in his message. You have to pay careful attention to yourself first. In this case, to yourselves, plural, as the plurality of elders. Watch out for each other. Watch out for yourselves. Build yourselves up. And how do you do that? Through the word of the Lord, through the gospel, through the Bible. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. The church is often described as a flock of sheep, specifically God's flock of sheep. Just one example out of the Old Testament is Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord... And when Lord is capitalized like that, what is it actually saying? Yahweh. Know that Yahweh, that Yahweh himself, he is God. It is he who made us. We didn't make him. And we are his. We belong to him. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Let's just talk about the word all for a minute. To all the flock, in general, in complete, in whole, but also to every sheep within that flock. The forest and the trees, the flock and each individual sheep. It's easy to think about the church. Oh, I love the church. It's just the people I don't like. I've heard people say that. But you care for the flock by caring for each individual person in the flock. And you do that by caring for the flock itself.
People make up the church.
You do. And as we're going to see, Jesus Christ gave up his blood for each of those persons. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. A church may appoint elders or overseers or shepherds or leaders, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit who is doing the work. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. This is where, and you don't see it in English. Does anybody follow along? Does anybody's Bible say something different right here? Care? Does anybody say be shepherds? Be shepherds of the church of God? Yours says? That's literally what the Greek is saying. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds to the church of God. I think it's actually the verb form, shepherd the church of God, but the understanding there, be a shepherd. Take care of the church of God. Feed the church of God. Protect the church of God. Tend the church of God. Care for the church of God. Be a shepherd. Got another quote here from Peterson. Each congregation which is brought into existence because of the saving work of Jesus is precious to God and should be so treated by those appointed to be its leaders. that statement is worth mulling over in itself, but we've got to keep going. Each congregation, each church, each assembly brought into existence because of what Jesus did in his saving work is precious to God. Note this too, the theology in verse 28. I don't have page number or verse numbers here, but the first sentence. The Holy Spirit. Well, let's start with God the Father. Be care for the church of God. And there it's talking about God the Father. The church, every church, this church, any church, is a church that belongs to God the Father, which he obtained with his own blood. Now there's some discrepancies about how that should be translated. With his own blood or with the blood of his own. But the blood that it's talking about is the blood of Jesus Christ. Which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers in. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All involved in the preservation and purchase and life of a church. Of every gospel church. Well, what's the problem? What's coming up? I know, Paul says, I know that after my departure, after I leave you guys, and he actually already kind of left, but now he's leaving for sure. After my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Fierce wolves in this case mean what? It's a word picture, but what's he talking about?
False teachers.
False teachers. In Paul's letter to Timothy, and Timothy spent a lot of time in Ephesus. In 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 26, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. That verse has been quoted in this room as kind of a way to squelch discussion at times. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Okay, what if we stop there? Well then, sure. Okay, let's stop. No discussion. But it goes on. And the Lord's servant must not, and that's a leader in the church. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That almost sounds contradictory to the first statement, but it's not. Because there are some things that need to be corrected. Because there are false teachers out there and false ideas and false truths and just flat out lies. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. That's a challenge. But it's there. And we need to do it. And the Holy Spirit will let us do it. Give us the power to do it. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. After being captured by him to do his will. And two chapters later, same book, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So this is pretty important, Timothy. Listen up. Who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now here it is. Preach the word. The most important thing that you can do, Timothy, is preach the word. Proclaim the word. Teach the word. Get the word into the people. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Always be prepared to do it. And as you're doing it, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Complete patience because people don't change overnight. Nobody does. Complete patience and teaching. And why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers, in other words, false teachers, to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off like sheep into myths. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The wolves want to kill the sheep, metaphorically, but they want to destroy the flock. They have no good intentions whatsoever. And they're coming. And they did. We see that in Revelation chapter 2, in the letter to the church in Ephesus. But beyond the fierce wolves who will come in among you, and this is the most frightening statement, I think, from among your own selves. Now, he's looking at the church. He's looking at the elders. They're standing there in a group. From among your own selves. It's almost like Jesus talking to the disciples, saying, one of you is going to betray me. And they all say, is it me? And he says to Judas, it's you. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Why? To draw away the disciples after them. And you can just see them, like the disciples to Jesus. Ah, I would never do that, Jesus. Paul, I would never do that. It could have been from those guys there. It could have been from future elders who would come in. But at some point, this would happen. And being, I guess, the people that we are, we think, that can never happen to us. Who would do such a thing? Well, that's a good question. Who would do such a thing? Dave Peterson had a very helpful quote, I thought, on this and why it happens. History shows that in every generation, it has been all too easy for Christian leaders to attract others to their own way of thinking. Stop there. Their own way of thinking, straying away from the truth of the gospel. Attract others to their own way of thinking to satisfy a deep-seated need for approval or popularity. Pastors need to be realistic about the way sin can manifest itself in distortions of the truth and create destructive divisions among Christians. Paul's solution was for the elders to watch out for themselves. And that's just one more reason why a plurality of elders is so necessary in a church. Pastors need to be realistic. In other words, acknowledge the fact that we are all human. We all have tendencies towards sin. It can happen to any of us. Why do we have the statement, there but for the grace of God, go I? If not for the grace of God, I would be doing the exact same thing as someone else, which is what that statement means. There but for the grace of God, go I. So be thankful for the grace of God, that it preserves and protects.
So Satan loves the fact that the church is split and not unified in direction, would you say?
When you say church, you mean Big C Church? Or a local church?
I'm thinking of denominations.
Oh.
That they're not. You see where I'm going with that?
Yeah, I do.
We're weak when we're not unified. We're weaker.
It's interesting in the news that he just then published that the Methodist Church is going to split into two groups. It'll be those who follow the conservative way and those who are more progressive. And the churches can vote whether they want to leave. They don't have to vote to stay. But they'll be voting to whether they want to leave into the new division of United Methodists.
And who's leaving? The more conservative or the more liberal?
The liberals.
No, conservatives.
Is that conservative?
Yeah.
No.
Yes. They hold the majority. Okay. Yeah, everyone's leaving.
What are they changing to?
It's back to like, it could be several. It's going to branch out into several different groups. The main group will be like the takes back the name, or takes on the name Wesley. Yep. And then once they leave, then UMC will vote to eradicate the language of what they would say is anti-LGBTQ movement.
So I guess, Gary, to answer your question, I think, yeah, in one sense, Satan does like that. But in another sense, there are reasons like this, that the church strays, or a denomination strays away from the truth. And a group of people say, no, we need to go back. We need to align ourselves again with the truth of Scripture. After all, we're Protestants. That's what we do. Okay. Verses 31 and 32. Therefore, because of what I just told you, be alert. This is not a time for sleeping. Anybody here asleep? Wake up. This is not a time for being drowsy. This is not a time for being lazy. This is not a time for pursuing your own goals, your own desires, whatever. If you are an elder, pastor, shepherd, overseer, leader, be alert. Protect the flock. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it. And they did. It's my wife's favorite movies, by the way. Therefore, be alert. Remember, because you tend to forget. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. Paul believed in his mission, and he lived it out. You probably couldn't shut the guy up, and you wouldn't want to. And now I commend you to two things. In other words, I'm entrusting you to this. I'm leaving, but I'm okay with it because I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. To God and to the word of his grace. And those things are not to be separated. He wasn't commending them just to God, and that's it. And he wasn't commending them just to the word of his grace, which is basically Scripture, but to both, to God and to the word of his grace. I got two quotes here, one from F.F. Bruce. By that word, the word of his grace, as they accepted it and obeyed it. That's key right there. They had to believe it and then obey it. Just to have it would not be enough. By that word, as they accepted it and obeyed it, they would be built up in faith and love together with their fellow Christians. And by that word, too, also, they were assured of their inheritance among all the people of God, all whom he had set apart for himself. In due course, I'm still reading Bruce, in due course, in due time, Paul, with all the apostles, passed from earthly life. In other words, they died. We don't have the apostles now. But the teaching which they left behind to be guarded by their successors as a sacred deposit, preserved not only in their memory, but eventually in the New Testament scriptures, remains to this day as the word of God's grace, which he commended them to. And those are most truly in the apostolic succession who received this teaching, along with the rest of Holy Writ, that's an old word, but it basically means the Bible, as the rule of faith and life. And then Dave Peterson said this about the same passage, the same word. This is the God-given word by which the church grows in size, meaning numbers, and maturity. Remember that quote from Colossians? Paul wanted people to be mature Christians. He wanted them to grow and continue to grow in their faith, to become who God intended them to be. By which the church grows in size and maturity and is protected from error and division. It is the message which God used to convert and to sustain believers until they reach the inheritance which the gospel itself promises. In other words, eternal life. When the gospel is faithfully preached and applied to believers, they are assured of their standing with God in Christ and are encouraged to press on in love, unity, and obedience. How How does the church grow? How should it grow? Through the God-given word of his grace, through the gospel, through scripture. How does it grow in maturity? How does it become more like Jesus Christ? Through the word. How is it protected from error? Through the word. How is it protected from division? Through the word. Just to go back to what Paul said.
I commend you to God with the word of his grace, which referring back to the word of his grace, the gospel, scripture, is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
A final warning about using their position as elders for personal gain. It's interesting how he ends his speech, his message to the elders. When I was with you, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Any earthly things. I didn't want them. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. Paul was a tent maker. He was a laborer. He worked. And he preached. And he taught. Not that those aren't working, but he worked for a living also at various times, depending on which city he was in. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, so follow my example, guys, we must help the weak, those who cannot help themselves, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Now, he himself said, and this is the only place that is written in the Bible that we have these words. So this was passed on verbally to Paul eventually. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The words of Jesus. It is more blessed or blessed, depending on how you want to say that, to give than to receive. Not that receiving is wrong or bad. But there's a greater blessing in giving. This statement that he made here does not mean that churches should not support or pay their elders, pastors, elders/pastors who labor in preaching and teaching, because he goes on to tell Timothy that in 1 Timothy. Since Paul did endorse or teach that, like it is said in some of his letters, rather it is a warning about greed and covetousness. Also a couple things that we as human beings are so prone to, greed and covetousness, and how easy it is to fall into those sins. Paul did not have a salary, a benefits package, or a retirement plan, other than what he laid up in heaven. Just saying. All right, farewell and goodbyes. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. I would have loved to have heard what he prayed. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. Being sorrowful most of all because the word he had spoken. Oh, you can read it. All right. The takeaways for us. One, the thoroughness of Paul's example. As John Stott says, Paul taught everyone, Jews and Greeks, without exception. No one left out. He taught everyone everything. In other words, the whole counsel of God. And he did it in every way, in public and from house to house. He taught everything to everyone in every way. He was thorough. He was complete. And I think we can argue from that that church leaders today should do the same thing. Number two, the double duty of elders. Feed the church, and you do that by teaching God's word and protecting them from wolves or false teachers by warning them of error and twisted truth, as Paul said in verse 30. And again, by teaching God's word. John Stott says this, this emphasis is unpopular today, to tell people you're wrong. No, that is not true. People don't like that. This emphasis is unpopular today. We are frequently told always to be positive in our teaching and never negative. But those who say this have either not read the New Testament or, having read it, they disagree with it. For the Lord Jesus and his apostles refuted error themselves and urged us to do the same. One wonders if it is the neglect of this obligation which is a major cause of today's theological confusion. If, when false teaching arises, Christian leaders sit idly by and do nothing, or turn tail and flee, they will earn the terrible epithet hirelings who care nothing for Christ's flock. Then, too, it will be said of believers, as it was of Israel, that they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild animals. And a third lesson, the value of the people in the church, and we touched on that earlier. Each and every Christian church is God's church. Every believer in those churches was purchased with the blood of Christ and watched over by the Holy Spirit through his overseers whom he has appointed, as Paul says in verse 28. There is nothing more valuable in the universe than the church. This is my statement now. There's nothing more valuable in this universe than the church and the people in it. After all, Christ gave his blood for it. And there is no more important task than the care, feeding, and protection, which is what each and every elder slash overseer slash shepherd slash pastor slash leader has been tasked with. Care, feeding, and protection of God's church. Paul's charge or exhortation to the Ephesian elders, I think, is a charge to church leaders everywhere. I mean, why else would we have a record of it? From back then, when Paul talked to them in person, until Christ returns sometime in the future, and as a charge to churches and church members everywhere as to what they should rightly expect from their leaders, no matter what titles those leaders might have, whether it's elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd, or just simply leaders. Finally, this is my last Sunday teaching Sunday school, which is why I chose this passage for today. I can't tell you much more than that at the moment, but I'm meeting with the elders tomorrow night after that, and I tell them in full what's going on. I'll be able to tell anybody who wants to know, so... I guess that's it.